As we continue this morning in this series through joy and suffering. I'm obviously not Dr. Holly Miller, so I'm saying that up there. So he is one of my mentors and somebody that I think more than you really probably should of somebody. And I'm glad that he was able to be with you last week. But in Philippians chapter 2, we are looking at four short verses before next week we look at probably one of the most important sections of Scripture in the history of Christianity. But today we've got a little interlude, and it's an interlude about humility and unity. So with that being said, it's the thought today is building up your brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you will, stand with me as we read Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. We pray that you would help us to hear you and ask you to speak to us. Help me to get out of your way that we would be able to hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There's a lot in the Bible about humility. And here we have a section that leads into Christ's humility and his deity and so much that goes along that. But we have seen in chapter 1, Paul writing from prison, and he is writing back to the church at Philippi that he helped found and wasn't there very long. But that church was very strong, continued to bless him, continued to support him. But 11 years later, he's writing back to them and writes with great gratitude and continues to do so. Talks about preaching. We have the wonderful verse that many of us know, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." We've seen all that goes along with that, and we see in his presence and in his promise and everything that he gives us. But he leads from there and moves us into a section where we move from last that I shared with you a couple of weeks ago was that that we have the gift of suffering. And, you know, we saw that, we understood that, and we know where he was going. Well, today we have the gift of humility. And the gift of humility is something that not many of us really, you know, we don't grow up and think, boy, I want to be the most humble man on the planet. But then there are some of us that, I'm going to age myself here, that remember Mac Davis's song, "Oh Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble." Y'all remember that? That it was that, and there's a lot of people. And Paul is writing to the church at Philippi here, and he talks very strongly about humility and also about unity. And we're going to look with God's help there this morning and see, because we don't have to teach selfishness. You can watch your children. You can go to a playground and you can see a child and your grandchild, or maybe you have children there now. And if somebody comes into their room and all of a sudden they've got all the toys laying around on the floor and they're playing with a toy, but somebody grabs one that they're not playing with, another child, that child will immediately say, "That's mine." You know, we don't like to share by our human nature. But when we become Christians, and we illustrated that through the suffering that we go through, when we become Christians, we realize that that's a part of that koinonia, that fellowship that you and I have together. And to be able to have that correctly, Paul is writing to the church, and he's telling them about humility in verses 1 through 4, and he's also speaking about unity. So I want you to see the purpose of humility, and we will see that as we see what Jesus did. I'd get ahead of myself if I go in verses 5 through 11, where that Jesus said, the one who was God thought it not equal to be, thought it not just wonderful to be grasped with God, but emptied himself and became a man. So when you think about what Jesus did, what he did on the cross, and what the Bible says in Mark 10:45, it says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to or to serve, but to minister or serve and to give his life a ransom for others. That's what we're called to do as Christians, that it's not about you. When you become a Christian, you literally die and your life is hid. Colossians 3 tells us that you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When you became a Christian, you died out to your old man. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So over and over and over, we realize that we died in Christ. So if we have died in Christ, then it's no longer about us. And that's what he goes through in the scripture, that he says basically in verse 4, let each of you not look out for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. In verse 3, let each esteem others better than himself. That's hard to do sometimes. You know, we love ourselves. we really do. If we didn't, we wouldn't spend so much time in the mirror. We wouldn't spend so much time trying to find the right clothes, to weigh the right amount, to wear the right makeup, to have the right hairdo. It's very obvious that we love ourselves. But the Bible teaches us as Christians that we are to love others more than we love ourselves. So the purpose of humility, the idea of producing humility, and here's some ways that keep us from having unity or keep us from having humility, and it's selfish ambition. You know, anytime that there's something that happens, there is always the idea. You know, we will vote in our elections for Tennessee probably in about 2 weeks or so, and we will have all kinds of people saying, I'm better than everybody else, and you need to vote for me. You know, it is. And we realize it's the system that we live in, but we live in that system and then they start trashing each other. And instead of building themselves up, it's easier to trash one another and to tear each other down. And that is not biblical. So whether it's in an election, but more so in the church, that you and I are supposed to esteem each other better than ourselves, that we need to lift each other up and we need to build each other up. One of the first verses I ever memorized, it's in the King James Bible, is Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, that doesn't make sense to you because it is King James. The modern translation would say, let us encourage one another daily. Let us build each other up. Not only that, but Ephesians 4:12 talks about that we are here in the body, some as pastors, teachers, some as evangelists, some as apostles, whatever part that it is, for the edifying of the body of Christ, which means building each other up. To build each other up, we have to not worry about our own selfish ambition. We can look at selfish ambition. It talks about in James chapter 3 and mentions it in a very negative light, that selfish ambition is something that keeps us from walking with God the way that we need to. You know, when it's not here because you guys don't have a plethora of pastors sitting on the benches waiting to be the next guy. But I've seen this in many churches where that there are several pastors that a pastor leaves and all of a sudden everybody starts jockeying for that position. It's like, man, I want to be the next pastor. I want to be the next person that's there. One of our founding church fathers, you know, if you look at them and you think about who our founding church fathers were, many of us would say Augustine, many would say Jerome, many would say Gregory the Great, that they are the great Latin church fathers of the fourth century that helped establish who we are as Christians and what we believe. But one of those he was the Bishop of Milan, and his name is Ambrose. Ambrose, and I'll just share this with you, a story. When you think about selfish ambition, it is the opposite of Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan. Here's what happened in AD 374. Ambrose was a high-ranking, unbaptized Roman governor. When a chaotic riot broke out in Milan over who should be the next bishop, Ambrose went to the cathedral purely to restore public order. There was a heresy that was going on. There was a big movement for Arianism at that time, which basically said that it denied the Trinity. And he was trying to stop that from happening. He went to the cathedral purely to restore public order. He gave an impassioned, fair speech urging unity. And he didn't beat up the others. You know, the ones that were following Arianism, he didn't call them a bunch of heathens and tell them to go get burned at the cross or any of that. He was very cordial, even though that people didn't believe the way that he did. So having that impassioned, fair speech urging unity, suddenly a child's voice shouted, "Ambrose, Bishop!" And the entire crowd took up the chant. Terrified by his own unworthiness and lack of theological training, Ambrose literally fled the city in the dead of night and hid at a friend's estate to avoid the promotion. He only accepted the call when the Roman emperor intervened and ordered him to serve. Within a week, he went from being an unbaptized, not person, to being an ordained bishop in the early church. And even then, if you look at what happened, as a bishop, he immediately adopted an ascetic lifestyle, apportioned his money to the poor, donating all of his land, making only provision for his sister, who was, you know, became famous. Study church history and you will see a lot of this stuff that takes place. I've been in the ministry 45 years and I've seen things happen, especially in a larger church, that when a pastor leaves or a position opens or a Sunday school teacher or a staff position, boy, there's a lot of jockeying to get in place. Look at me. Look how good I am. You know, here's why you need to hire me. Here's why I need to be the next one. But I want you to know the Bible teaches about humility over and over. And the Bible says that humble yourself and God would exalt you. That God accepts those who humble themselves but resist the proud. Over and over in Scripture it teaches us that in the world and the world system, selfish ambition and self-promotion and pride is the way that we get where we want. But in Christianity, to follow God, it means that we humble ourselves and let God do the promoting. And He will do that. And Paul is writing to that. By the way, why was this necessary? If y'all read further, remember I asked you to read all of the chapter. If you read in chapter 4, he starts out that chapter and says, "I beseech these two women." And you know, we'll look at them later, and that you guys basically need to get along. How would you like to be called out? You know, if I'm standing up here and I look at two of you and I'm like, "You two guys aren't getting along, so y'all need to get it fixed and get it right. You need to promote the unity of the church." That's bad enough, but how'd you like to be called out in a book that becomes a part of the Bible, that all history has that? So it was an issue. And it's an issue in every church that there's always people that want to be in a division. And that's why unity is so important. And one of the breakers of unity is selfish ambition. Another unity breaker is personal prestige. Empty glory, vain conceit. Do you remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus? Early in John the Baptist's ministry, and John is baptizing and people are looking and wondering, "I wonder if he's the Messiah. Are you the one that's to come?" And you remember what John said? "I'm not even worthy to get down and unlatch his sandal strap. I'm not worthy of that, but there's one coming after me who's going to baptize you with fire. He's the one that you're going to worship." And we find it in John chapter 3 and verse 30. But let me remind you what Jesus said about John first. John got imprisoned. They put him in prison because he preached the word. He didn't hold back. He preached the entire counsel of God. He didn't know what was going to happen to him, whether he was going to be there or not. But he sent two of his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you really the one that's coming? Or should we look for another one?" While all that was going on, they looked around. These disciples that John had sent while he was in prison, just to clarify one more time, the one that said, he's the Messiah, he's the Lamb of God, he's the one that takes the sin of the world. When he's in prison and in a hard time in his life, he's like, hey, you ought to double check this. And he sends them, and Jesus says, go back. Tell him what you just saw. You saw the lame walk, the blind have their eyes open, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And they went back. And we know, if you've read your Bible, that John literally had his head cut off, that he was martyred for his faith, for preaching the gospel. But here's what Jesus said about John. Jesus said, do you see John? He said he didn't come to you and king's raiments. He didn't come to you fine clothing and all of this, but he was out in the desert, you know, and he preached the gospel, and he said, not a man born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said about John. But he said, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. In John chapter 3 and verse 30, John said, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. That should be our mentality. That should be who we are every day of our lives. That we should get up and our desire should be, God, who can I bless today? Who can I lift up? Who can I encourage? Who can I be a blessing to? And it takes out that idea of empty glory or vain conceit or selfish ambition. Another unity breaker is concentration on self-elimination of others. I've already hit that a little, so I'm not going to here. So the humility that Paul is writing about and tells them, this is what you guys need to do. We see the unity breakers, but let's look at the unity builders, and we can see them in Scripture here. He says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of... I went back to the old chapter, chapter 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The unity builders, and one of the way that we do this, and here's the only way that you and I can build one another up is in Christ. You know, I love this, and Paul writes about it in Colossians, and even to some degree here in Philippians, that talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we understand that when we are born again, when we become children, when we become Christians, that we are positioned in Christ. That when God looks at us, he doesn't see us, but he sees his Son, because we have submitted to him, we have placed our faith in him, we have been born into his family, and positionally, we are in Christ, and through Christ, we have all the benefits of eternity, of having the Holy Spirit with us, but we forget often that positionally we are in Christ, and nothing can change that. Jesus said, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand or out of my hand, but conditionally we can remove ourselves from his blessings. And when we do that, it's when we start tearing one another down, when we start following this direction, and we find this, but only in Christ can we build one another up. And we understand that positionally, and that's where, conditionally, we can receive his blessings. By the way, there's a chapter in Deuteronomy, and it applies to the New Testament as well. In chapter 28, it says 14 verses, that it says, if you will do these things, I will bless you. And then there's about 50-some verses that said, but if you don't, I'm going to curse you. Oh, you know, there's a whole lot to that. So, but in Christ is how that we can have unity, to have love, to have fellowship of the Spirit, to have compassion. And Paul talked about that as his joy. Look at us. Unity is the same mind. If the devil has your mind, he has you. If the government has your mind, the government has you. If your community has your mind, your community has you. If the person that you hate more than anybody on the planet has your mind. He has you. This is very important that you recognize this, because the Bible teaches us that we, in Corinthians, that we have the mind of Christ. And he says in one place, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that we will see here next week. I mentioned Romans 12:1. Romans 12:2 says, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And he goes on to say that you be not conformed to the image of this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are we transformed by the renewing of our mind? Prayer, reading the Bible, being a part of Christian fellowship, listening to God, singing, whatever that becomes a part of that, but we should renew our minds daily. Paul said, I die daily. And he wrote that in another place, but that would be something good for us to do, that we recognize that we have the same mind. What are the things that when a church goes through a disjointed season, which you guys have gone through, I'm just going to put it out there the way it is. At Robertsville, in the last year and a half, that there's been a lot of different directions that you guys have looked at. But when we get the identity set for who Robertsville Baptist Church is when the church can move forward. But you have to, and we have competing identities in ourselves. You know, you're like, well, you're making us sound psychotic. No, it's part of living in a fallen world that we literally have competing factions. And when we come together in unity and we have the same mind and realize that we're not the same, but we need to build each other up, that in Him that we can see great things take place. One mind, one heart, one soul, one faith, one love, one baptism, one, you know, all of that comes together that God is able to do great things. Unity is the same mind, the mind of Christ. Unity is the same love. What kind of love is that? Jesus said in John 15, greater love is no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Are we willing to do that? You know, that we have that kind of love. Not only is it the same mind, not only is it the same love, but it's the same spirit. Spirit of unity, a spirit of, you know, glorifying Christ, no matter the cost of honoring Him through that. But not only that, but the same purpose. What is the purpose? You know, Jesus gave us His purpose statement. In John chapter 10, in verse 10, He said the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the devil's purpose statement. But He said, I've come. Here's Jesus' purpose statement. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, or that you might live life to the fullest, that's Jesus' desire for us. But then we also have Jesus' purpose statement in Luke 19 and verse 10, I believe, that He says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Great Commission. Go ye therefore in all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. All of these are the purpose statement of Jesus. So why is the church here? Why are you and I as the church here? We are here to carry on and continue the work of Jesus Christ in the world today. He gave us that commandment. As He ascended on that 40th day in the book of Acts, as right before He went away, He said, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's our goal. That's our purpose statement. Those are our marching orders that we are to carry and do what Jesus had for us to do. Small interlude to get into a big, big message next week, but the whole call for this today is to build one another up, to promote unity, to seek unity among the church, to encourage one another, to live a life of humility. Does that mean every one of us need to go out and sell all our possessions and go out and live in a homeless shelter? No, I don't think God's saying that. But He did say it to one man. So maybe He says that to you. I don't know. But the majority of us, God needs us living like that we're supposed to, so that we can be the witnesses and build relationships with people, and that we can help fund the ministry and be a part of the church. But are we doing that? I want to challenge you. The only way that you can fully have this commitment is if you know that you are a Christian. And I say that lightly because, you know, in our culture today, you can go out and ask somebody in the street, are you a Christian? And the majority of people are going to say yes. And they couldn't tell you the name of a church or a pastor or anything else, but yet it's a cultural awareness. Now, we are becoming a more polytheistic culture, so that might become less and less. But what I'm sharing with you is there needs to be that time that you have given your life to Jesus Christ, and you know that you have sealed the deal that if you died today, that you would go to heaven. If you don't know that, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. We're going to have a time of invitation in a moment, and you will have an opportunity to respond. And if you need to give your life to Jesus, please do so. But I want you to consider, where are you at? Are we building each other up? Let's seek God. I shared something with you way before I was preaching here on a regular basis, but it's something that God's spoken to me about over and over and over again. In Jeremiah 29, not verse 11, but verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I actually preached a message here a year or two ago. Don't look for the solution, look for God. Because the more we look for God, we will find where we need to be. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for the gift of being here today. Lord, we realize that in you we live and move and have our being. And through you, Lord, we're able to do all things. But without you, we can do nothing. Father, in the season of the life of Robertsville Baptist Church, we ask you that you would bring unity, that you would bring clarity, that you would bring discernment, and Lord, that together in everything we do as we seek you, Father, as the church seeks their next leader, we pray for your guidance there, Lord, and help us to get to the point, Lord, to where that a pastor, when he comes in, Lord, will not have to fight any uphill battles, but Lord, we'll be able to step into a unified group of people with one mind, the mind of Christ, with one love, the love of our Savior, and one purpose, being the hands and feet of Jesus in Oak Ridge today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up together as we sing. If you want to come to the altar and pray, feel free to do so. If you want to pray where you're at, be obedient to the Lord.